Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst as we enter your word again this morning. We humble ourselves afresh. Under your mighty hand, I pray for fresh anointing and unction. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I also pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me. Those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Talking about the characteristics of divine love. I've said this so many times, but it bears repetition. That's probably the most important thing in the Bible because it is what God is. God is love. God doesn't just have love. That's what he is. And I did share with us in our last lesson the fact that you cannot really understand love if you don't understand the Trinity. See, God is not one person. That's why God is love. All these characteristics of God are things that God has always had from eternity and that have been exercised between the three persons of the Godhead. This is before God ever created men or angels, you know. And I also shared with us, it's the first time I ever said it, you know. I've known it for years, but, you know, making it in that kind of clear form. You know, that you see the list in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit is like a noun. It's it just tells you what they are. But what you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is love in action. You now see it as a verb. What does love do in its actions, its behavior? You know, and that's what God really intends for us to become. When he created us, he created man in his image and in his likeness. That creation became distorted because of sin. Thank God he sent Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins, shed his blood, and restored back to us the divine nature. And we're now to use that divine nature now to develop this divine character so that we will behave like God. God expects us to treat one another the way each of the persons of the Godhead treats each other and the way God treats us. So the way God treats me is the way I should treat Sarah, is the way I should treat Pastor Boyga, is the way I should treat everybody. You know, and that's why he gave us this higher commandment in the New Testament. He says, a new commandment give I thee, that you love one another as I. He now took it to the divine level. In the Old Testament, he gave it because of the fallen nature of man. He said, look, at least you can understand that one. Love one another. Do unto your neighbor as you like them do unto you. Love one another as, you know, love men as you want them to do to you. But in the New Testament, he takes it to a higher level, making it divine, and says we should love one another as he has loved us. We need to understand that is the very purpose of God. I've said it many times, I'm going to keep saying it because it's the truth. The body of Christ is simply an extension of the Godhead. A smaller extension. We can never be like the three persons of the Godhead because we're not there in eternity. We were inside them as their thoughts. But you know, so when we're never going to be omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Only God, only three persons of Godhead are like that. But we partake of it. You know, in other words, because we're connected to God, anything God knows, God can transmit it to me. You know, although I was not there, you know, I'm not omnipresent, for example, but God can show me now if I need it, if it's something that He wants me to know, He can show me what's going on in Japan now, even though I'm not there. You know, so we partake. It's a wonderful truth. You know, God allows us to access, even though we're not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, like three persons of the Godhead are intrinsically, we have access to those divine, wonderful divine attributes and power. And the more we develop love, the more He can trust us with that. Because He knows we will use it exactly like He would use it. And we will not misuse it. And so this is what He's endeavoring to teach us in this 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It was a revelation to Paul himself. You know, first of all, he began by telling, look, if you have, you speak in tongues and you have faith and you, if you don't have this character of love inside you, it's not going to profit you anything. You know, because God will not back what you do with His power, you know, if your character has not yet been fully developed. He'll back it to some degree because it gives it as a gift, but it will be taken away from you. You can't enjoy it on a consistent basis for eternity. So He now begins to describe to us what love is in action. What love is in relationships, you know. And the best place to understand this is in the Amplified. The King James is okay, but it's not. The Amplified is actually the best that I have seen. There, some of the other translations too are good. So what I'm going to do this morning, we already started in the last in my last lesson, is that we're going to go even deeper, you know, using the Amplified version of the Bible, of what these are the characteristics. This is what God does in action, what His character does in action. And like I said, once you have this thought at the back of your mind that God's always been like this, it's not something that, you know, He did when He created man. No. He's been like that. That's why God is love. This was, and you cannot understand until you understand there are three persons of the Godhead. You know, like I said last time, you know, God does not insist on His own rights, on His own way. When they were trying to make a decision who's going to come to the earth, you know, like I said, you know, in my imagination, you know, like Paul said, you know, some things are not lawful for man to utter because we're created beings. But, you know, God is good and He likes us to think along, you know, think His thoughts along with Him, you know, because they don't insist, I'm sure. Maybe one person said, I will go. Then the other two said, no, I will go. Then the other person said, no, I will go. Nobody was trying to say, oh, you go, let me stay. You know, because going down to the earth and becoming a man was a risk. There was a risk there, you know, that anything could happen, you know. But of course, you know, the other two persons of the Godhead were going to keep their own part of the covenant and make sure they looked after Him properly while He was here. So I'm sure they probably decided it, you know, by mutual consent. And said, okay, the second person, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the person that will come. That is the, I just said that to give you an illustration. That's the kind of person God is. He's not selfish. He's not self-centered. He's not thinking about Himself alone, you know. And that's how He wants us to be. And the good news is we're already actually like that in our spirit. The Bible says the love of God has already been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But the because of sin in the mind, the will, and the emotions, as well as in our physical bodies, that divine character that is in our spirit many times is subdued is submerged in the, and is distorted because of the sin nature. So what you need to do is you need to learn how to, you know, use the divine nature in your spirit to clean out the sin nature in the mind, will, the emotions, and in the body, so that the pure divine character, you know, will now shine forth in everything, in your thoughts, in your words, in your feelings, in your actions. That's what the whole New Testament and the Bible is all about. That's what God came to do. He came to make us like himself, you know. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to look at, in the Amplified Bible, like I said. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. We already began it. It said, love endures long and is patient and kind. You know, so God, he endures long and is patient and kind. I have a beautiful Bible, and I keep, you know, though I'm not trying to be a salesman for them, this eSword, I haven't found any online Bible that's as good as this, and it also allows you to download, you know, different Bible applications that will enhance your Bible study. So in my own Bible here, I have downloaded the Dix Reference Bible. So it's actually inside here. So when I'm looking at any verse, it will also tell me what the Dix reference says, you know. And there's only Dix. I have so many, you know, depending on what I'm studying. So I'm going to use it this morning, you know. So Dix says, Greek, agape, spontaneous divine love. It's more eternal than gifts. 9 ingredients of divine love. Number 1, patience. Love, passive, no hurry. Suffers long, bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Number 2, kindness. Love in action. Love never acts rashly or insolently. It's not inconsistent, it's not puffed up, and it's not proud. You know, you can only understand that in a relationship. That's why you have to understand that God is three persons. You can't even begin to imagine that the Father will become proud to the Lord Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, or the Lord Jesus will be proud. You know, it's inconceivable. And that's how you and I should become. That's exactly what he's trying to tell us. You know, kindness, love, number 3, generosity. Love in competition. It's not envious or it's jealous. You know, it's inconceivable to think that the Father will be jealous of the Son, or the Son is jealous of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is jealous of the Son. You know, in particular, I want to speak this morning, you know, in this particular context, about God the Holy Spirit. You know, most Christians, and usually if you're a young Christian, most people don't know the Holy Spirit as a person. They always know the Holy Spirit as power, you know, a dove, wind, and things like that. And those are aspects of his attributes that he manifests. Sometimes he will manifest as fire, he'll manifest as wind, he'll manifest as power. But fundamentally, the Holy Spirit is a person. And in the arrangement that was made by the three persons of the Godhead for the creation of man, as well as for the redemption of man, I'm sharing this by revelation, you know, all this was all, I'm about to tell you, was all decided before man was ever created. That's why the Bible says that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So in that arrangement, it was decided by the three of them, three persons of the Godhead, that the work of the Holy Spirit would be to reveal what Jesus came to do to men, to get them born again, then reveal, and then to transform them and make them like Jesus. Say for the, watch this, the focus of the attention would be Jesus. Then you find in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is very self-effacing. It's deliberate. He's there all the time. But if you don't look carefully, you won't see him. Because he takes a back position. You know, his ministry is to reveal and glorify Jesus. You don't find the Holy Spirit glorifying himself. Not that he cannot. He's God. He's as much God as the Lord Jesus Christ. They're equal. But in the divine arrangement of the redemption of man, God the Holy Spirit, you know, in conjunction with the Father, because of the great risk Jesus took in becoming a man and going to the earth, you know, that's why he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. So you find that the Lord Holy Spirit and God the Father always exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his position, his central position in the redemption of man. If he didn't come and he didn't die, there would be no redemption for us. And he was the one that took the risk because he was the one that went to hell. The Father didn't go to hell. The Lord Holy Spirit, well, he went, but only to get Jesus out. You know, he blasted his way in there, revived Jesus, overcame the principalities and powers, and then brought Jesus out. You know, but he never went there to go and suffer. So, God the Holy Spirit and God the Father always, always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to bring it to context of what I'm talking about, can you ever imagine, it's not conceivable, but let me just say it, because of fallen man and our sin nature. You know, if it was not men with our sin nature and the way the devil thinks, you know, say, why is it Jesus who's getting all the attention? Love is not like that. It's not. It's never envious. Any glory that goes to Jesus belongs to all the three of them. And Jesus himself, you know, when he has anything, you know, he always honors the Father and honors the Holy Spirit. We don't know who we are. We have to understand this. That's why you really can't understand the depths of divine love if you don't understand the Trinity. And you know what? Most Christians don't understand the Trinity. It takes revelation. I remember as a young Christian, I had a problem with the Trinity. And one day God said to me, he said, are you going to tell me how I am, or is it me who's going to tell you how I am? We have this preconceived idea that God is one person. No. You know, people say, oh, the Trinity is just the same person. It's just manifesting in three different forms. No. It's three persons. Has always been, always will be. Are you listening to me? Three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the person that revealed to us the accuracy and the clarity of the person of the three persons of the Godhead is the second person himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to quickly go there and come back to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at John 17. John 17 is one of the most revealing, contains one of the most revealing statements about the Godhead. Jesus is praying in John 17. This is going to be not in the Amplified. I'm going to look at it in the King James. If I need to go to the Amplified, I will. And he's praying. And then he's praying that God will make us, that is the body of Christ, like the Godhead. Let's read from the King James. I'm in Amplified right now. I'll come back to King James in a minute. Right. Here, he begins to pray. Let's read from verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that these were his 12 disciples, well, minus Judas, 11 of them at that time, you know, and the 70. Neither pray, I didn't hear you, for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and I. Every single one of us here, you know, every single Christian believes on the Lord Jesus Christ today because through the word Jesus gave these 12. Everything we have today came from those 12. Okay? From the Lord, but via them, through them. That they all, that is the 12, and every other person who will ever become a Christian, maybe one. Now this is revealing. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. In other words, they're going to be one like we are one. That the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, when the body of Christ develops spiritually to the point where, you know, we have the same unity that is inside the Godhead, it's going to create a great release of power that will make people believe. But it doesn't even stop there. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He goes a step further. You know, in verse 23, I preached this years ago, verse 21, he said that the world may believe. You believe when you have evidence, but you don't know until you have an experience. So when you see unity and you see God operating in the church, these people. But then, when they now have the glory, and the glory is manifest, watch this. Look at verse 23. It takes it to a higher level. I in them, and thou in me, that it may be perfect in one. Observe, in verse 23, he talks about being perfect in one. In verse 21, he just talks about being in one. So there is a higher level of unity, that it may be perfect or complete in one, that the world may know. He goes from belief in verse 21 to know in verse 23. Am I talking to anybody here? That thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Wow! So how do we understand this? This makes us understand now how God is one. God, when you say, when the Father says, I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me. Let me read it again. I in them. What does that mean? Does it mean Jesus, the person, is living inside me? No. That's childish understanding. What it means is that the nature, the life of Jesus is inside me. Say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is still in heaven. The person is in heaven, but he is in me. It's not his person that is inside me. It is his life that is inside me. His life that makes me like him. So when you see me, you are actually seeing him in me. Is it clear? Pastor Jim, you know, I've said this over the years. If you don't understand Zoe, you can never understand God. And that's the reasons why we have such a childish, we're going to see that if we get there this morning. You know, when I was a child, I thought I was a child. Most Christians still think like that. Still think childishly, you know. Very childish thinking about God, you know. They're trying to think about God in a natural way. You know, you hear funny religions say, you know, how can God have a son? Where is his wife? You know, you know, in other words, he cannot have a son unless he's thinking naturally. He's thinking just, he's carnal thinking. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know. We're not talking about a son as far as, you know, giving birth, like, you know, physical man and woman having birth. It was the second person of the Godhead who decided in conjunction with the other three persons of the God, two persons of the Godhead, you know, to miniaturize himself and allow himself to be born, you know, as a human being. So in that sense, he's God's son. Because Mary was the first surrogate mother. Mary, all that was done was, now we have understanding of science. We can now appreciate what God did. They fertilized the egg that was going to become the physical body that Jesus was going to grow into. You know, that it was already fertilized. You know, it wasn't done in an in vitro lab. Praise the Lord. You know, the word, God created that zygote, that embryo. Are you listening to it? And then the Holy Spirit, the great surgeon, implanted it inside Mary's womb. And they do that today. They fertilize an egg in a lab, you understand? And then you open the woman's womb up, you know, and there's a way they would just, you know, they go in through the vagina and then they plant it inside, you know, into the uterine wall. And the thing will just grow naturally, like just like a baby. Whereas the sperm and the egg did not come from that woman. It came from the original parents. So it is. The word of God was now, you know, fertilized and planted inside Mary's womb, and then it grew. So in that sense, he's God's son. But he's not God's son in your own natural, you know, sense of, you know, a man and a woman having sex and then having a child. So you cannot say, how foolish, you know. But, you know, the Bible says the things of the Spirit are foolishness. They're foolish to men who don't have understanding, you know. So the life of God, the very substance of God is what will make you understand I in them and thou in me. If you don't understand Zoe as a substance, you can't understand the statement. I in them and thou in me. The life of Jesus is in us. The life of the Father is in Jesus. The life of the Holy Spirit is in Jesus. The life of Jesus is in the Holy Spirit. The life of the Father is in the Holy Spirit. Because they all have the same life. Welcome to the family. God and sons. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hello. That's what it is. That's why when you get born again, like I said, as I said it earlier on this point, I'm going to repeat it. It's an extension of the Godhead. What literally happens is that a measure of divine life, the same divine nature that is in the three persons of the Godhead, is implanted into you. So you become a partaker of the divine nature. If you don't understand life as a substance, you can never understand what? God. Two, you can never understand love. You can't. All your understanding will be predicated on natural thinking, and thereby it will be erroneous, because you'll be thinking like a human being. You're not thinking like God. And that's the whole purpose, you know, of Christianity. He said, but we have the mind of Christ. We start thinking like God thinks. We understand like God understands. So, Jesus prayed. He said, the glory you gave me, verse 22. I know we've read it, but I'm going to read it again for emphasis on a particular point. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What glory? The Bible tells us in the book of John, it says, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Let me make a comment about that. I've said it over the years, you know, recently. When I say recently, in the last 5-10 years, because it's fresh revelation, you know. Before, I always used to think that, you know, well, Jesus firstborn, which is true. You see, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, but he's the only begotten Son. There's a difference. I didn't see that some years ago, but I saw it in a few years ago. You know, he's the only person and will only be the only that was begotten by God, you know, born of a woman naturally and yet had the divine nature. The only other person that could have been that would have been Adam. But Adam was not begotten, he was created. It's a unique position. Only Jesus will have it throughout eternity. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only Son of God that was born by the divine implantation of the divine seed into the womb of a virgin. That has never been done before and will never be done again. But he is the firstborn from the dead. Now that has been done and is being reproduced every day. He's the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Because he died not only physically on the cross, he died spiritually. That's why I said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Then he went to hell, suffered for 3 days, 3 nights. Then the Holy Spirit goes in there and gives life back to him. That's why he's born again. He went from death, spiritual death, a state of separation from God. And then he was reunited back with God through the injection of divine life that the Holy Spirit did in him in hell, you know, and then he was now raised from the dead. So he's the first born from the dead, but he's the only begotten Son. They're not the same thing. How do I understand this? Because I understand life. If you don't understand divine life, you can't even see the nuances. You cannot see the delicate differences between these things. You think they're the same thing, they're not. So when John now said that we beheld his glory as of the only, at that time, you know, he was the only begotten Son of God. You know, none of us were born again then. What glory did they behold? They saw what he did. And the Bible tells us in the book of, we're going to look at some of this in my main message later on today. You know, the Bible says, and you know, when he did that miracle in Cana of Galilee and he changed water to wine, they said, you know, and he manifested his glory. And his disciples believed. That's what John saw. That's why he said, we beheld. Not just on one day, but throughout that time we were with him, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now let me blow your mind. He now says that glory he's giving you and I. Read it. Oh, glory to God. Oh, that they may behold my glory. No. Go back. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know what's going to bring about the unity of the body of Christ? We already have the unity of the faith, all of us born again. We are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And as at this afternoon, as I speak, or morning, we certainly don't have the unity of knowledge. Each man doeth that which seemeth right in his own sight, like in the days of the kings of Israel. It's true. You know, this guy believes in this, this other one doesn't believe in that, this one believes. All that nonsense is going to stop. Because there's going to be a company of people, like a spearhead, a vanguard, that is going to manifest the glory that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, the authority that is going to be placed upon them by God is now going to make the rest of the church believe in what they believe, because what they believe is actually the right thing. And it's only that right thing that could have produced that glory. Just like in the time of Aaron. Aaron's rod budded. So God said, they were arguing, you know, Korah and Abiram and Dathan. Oh, you take too much upon you. You know, all of us are people of God. Everything they said is true. You know, we also can have the Holy Spirit. It's true. Praise the Lord. Is that so? How, you know, what makes you different from us? So God said, you want to know? Okay, I will show you. He said, everybody bring your rod. And place your rod in the tabernacle, you know, before the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And come back in the morning. The rod that bears, that buds and brings forth almonds and buds, you know, he said, that is my insignia of authority. That's what's going to happen in the same time. He says, the glory which you have given me, I have also given them, that they may be one. In other words, the manifestation of that glory is what is going to inspire, is what's going to trigger the unity of knowledge. At the moment, we don't have unity of knowledge. We have unity of knowledge to some degree, but not full degree. You know, even some of these things I'm preaching, most Christians don't even believe them. But when they see the glory of God, you're gonna have a choice now to go into total rebellion or complete submission. God's gonna do that. Amen. I didn't hear an amen here. The glory which you have given me, I've given that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, they made perfect this glory and this perfect knowledge, this perfect unity is not going to be perfect. Our unity will not be perfect. We have unity now, but it's not, a better word is complete. Our unity is not complete now. We have the unity of the faith. We have some degree of the unity of the spirit. And in many cases, we don't have unity of knowledge. We have no knowledge of, you know, Jesus came, you know, healing, deliverance. But when it comes to like perfection, you know, tribulation, first flight, second flight, people, they're differing opinions. God will honor those who have the right knowledge with a budded rod, like Aaron's rod, which is a type of the manifestation of the life of God in the physical body. Then you will have a choice then. Either you follow them, which is the same as following God. You know, like Paul said, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, follow as you have us for an example. They will now become a standard. Now you have a choice. You either follow them, and if you follow them, then you will all have unity. Perfect unity. Unity of the faith, unity of the spirit, and unity of knowledge. At the moment, we don't have that. Some of us have the right knowledge. We know that. But, you know, just knowing it is not going to be enough. You have to manifest it. You know, then the others will now have no choice but to believe. Hallelujah. All right. If you stay with the word, you will have the right knowledge. You know, the reason why we have the right knowledge, not because we're better than other people, is because by the grace of God, for honesty and humility of heart. And then, you know, taking the scripture at its word. The reason for unbelief is dishonesty of heart. You know, you see something in the Bible and then you explain it away and you don't accept it. And that's what causes the disunity. So the Bible tells us a beautiful scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10. It says that you all speak the same thing. Have the same mind. Be of the same judgment. Wow! In other words, if I look at a situation and I make a judgment, a discern of it, it's exactly the same thing God would say if he looked at the same situation. Then it would be the same thing that Mommy Sarah would say, and it would say the Pastor Boyka would say, with same mind, same judgment. We're not there yet. Today in the church, if one person has one opinion, another person has a different, and usually they differ. But they should not. It should be like God. Hallelujah! I'm not done yet. I in them, we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians 13 in a few minutes. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, that the world may know. The world will move from believing to knowing because of the manifestation. See, let me use an obvious illustration. I don't believe I have a hand. I have a hand, this is it. I don't have to believe for that. Do you understand? I believe for something that is true, and I accept it as true because God said it, but it's not yet manifest. That's why you believe. Is this clear? So believing is seeing the invisible, is accepting invisible realities as truth. That's what believing is. But once the truth manifests, you move from believing to knowing. And that is what characterizes this man called John. You find throughout the book of John, and we know. Because he had manifestation. Now people are trying to believe that, oh, my business wants to go, well, you know, the Bible says so, but they don't know. But when it happens, then they will know. The world will know that Jesus came. Now the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you believe God loves you just like he loved Jesus? Woo! Now, I want to share a scripture with you. Let's jump to verse 25. This will blow your mind. But it's exactly what I have been saying. But I want to give you scripture for it. Even though I've said it by revelation and it is correct. But when you see it in the Bible yourself, look at what he said. He said in verse 26. Yes. I have declared unto them thy name or your character. In other words, Jesus is telling the Father that these 33 years I've been here, particularly these last 3.5 years, I have shown them your character by the way I have behaved in front of them. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase, but he makes it clear. And will declare it. Watch this. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Wow! What? You know what he just said? He said this love that the Father has for Jesus is now going to be the love that the Christians will have for one another. Let's read it again. I know you didn't believe it. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. So they will have the same capacity to love one another as the persons of the Godhead love one another. Oh, super clap offering for the Lord. This is probably, not probably, it's the most important thing in the Bible. That's what God is. God is love. So that is the love that is being described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, glory be to God. Am I helping anybody here? Oh, hallelujah. So is this love that is in the Father, that is in the Son, and that is in the Holy Spirit, and has been in them throughout eternity, and is the love with which they have been relating to one another, that's the same love that God has now put into our hearts by giving us the new birth, making us partakers of the divine nature. And I love it in the Romans chapter 5. He says, you know, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You can't love, you can't walk in divine love without the Holy Spirit. Because the one who puts it there. And then he's the one who develops it. I just got a text, honey. If you will let me. He just said that to me now. It's there in seed form. But you know, most of us haven't allowed God to develop it. Because it's an act of your will. You can choose to allow it. You have to, and I'm going to show you what to do. You know, you have to allow that love. It's already there in your spirit. But if you do not allow it to be developed, it will not develop, and then it will not dominate your will, your mind, your emotions, your body, your circumstances, and your behavior. This is why he wrote this scripture for us. So this love that is inside God, the fourth characteristics, you know, we looked at the third one. Generosity, loving competition, not envious or jealous. I gave you the illustration. You know, you can never imagine, you know, the Holy Spirit being jealous of Jesus or Jesus being jealous of the Holy Spirit because Jesus or the Father, you know, because Jesus is getting all the attention and everything is always Jesus. You know, most men on earth, born again spiritual Christians, most people, the only person they really know properly is Jesus. Many of them don't know the Father well. And there's a much smaller number don't even know the Holy Spirit as a person. They only know the Holy Spirit as a wind and an influence. Many times they ignore him. They don't talk to him. They treat him like just, you know, a something just for power. They get power. You know? And it grieves him. Because he's a person. The first person, the first two people I heard teach on this in a very, very strong way was Kenneth Hagin, and then it was amplified by Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho of blessed memory, who's home with the Lord now. You know, the Holy, he in his book, he has a book, you know, he wrote many books. You know, there's one book called The Fourth Dimension. I read it in 1980, 42 years ago when I was in England, because Yonggi Cho came to preach for the Assemblies of God. You know, I couldn't go because I was in school, but people in my church went and they brought back the tapes. So I listened to the tapes and I got the book and I read it and I studied. You know, he said, the Holy Spirit is our senior partner. Hey, yeah, you talk to somebody, you know, you wake up some, the morning, you can't say good morning to somebody. That's why Benny Hinn talks about good morning, Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, technically, I pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. That's the authority for prayer. You understand? So the prayer is a petition is directed to the Father in the name of Jesus, but the answer is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Give a lot of clap offering. So when you say God, give me something, how does he do it? Yes, the Father has heard. So what does he do? He now instructs the Holy Spirit. The person that actually administers is the Holy Spirit. And if you don't get to know him properly, you know, and you treat him just like a sidekick, you just treat him as, you know, somebody you just use him only when you need power. Holy Spirit, you know, you have to treat him with respect. Treat him with honor. You worship the Holy Spirit. In this church, we practice that. So if you come to this church, you probably have seen that. You know, during worship, at the end of the year, I treat each person of the Godhead as a person. Because they are persons. I don't treat the Holy Spirit just as a wind or fire. You know? So you need to, you know, when I just did upstairs just now. You know, I came in here earlier, like I do every Sunday by the grace of God. By 8 o'clock, I'm here. The 1 hour prayer before the church, before the service. So as I pray, reading my Bible, you know, I do this often, you know. In fact, most times I do it, you know. I do it in my heart. Sometimes I actually say it with my heart. So as I read, I just say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. I talk to him as a person. I say, Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to see here. I tell you what I do. You know, again, this is to help you so you can copy me. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, it's a good example I'm showing you. I'm reading the Bible, which is letter. You know? Then I let me tell you what happened this morning. I was reading my Bible. I was reading Exodus chapter 14. It's my personal Bible reading. And I was reading where, you know, the chariots, Pharaoh's army, stupid people, Pastor G, you know, only a fool would do what they did. Followed Israel into the Red Sea. The Red Sea was congealed. The word congealed means it was frozen. God split the Red Sea and the water went on this side and this side and created dry land in between. This side was ice. The water was there. But God caused the temperature to go below zero and it stood like ice. This section too stood like ice. Watch this. And the ground was dry, not wet. Talk about miracle. So I know it was a long thing. Looking at 3 million people, 600,000 adult men with women and children. So you know what God did? Israel, the Pharaoh and his people were coming. They want to come and kill all of them. And they're so stupid. So as they come near the camp of Israel, you know what God does? He now puts the pillar of fire in front of the Egyptians so they can't go through. Opens the sea, and then the Israelites start marching through. It took 24 hours. It was the middle of the night. So the Israelites started going, many of them. And the Egyptians could see the sea open. They could see the Israelites going through the sea, going on dry ground. But they couldn't go. They couldn't come in at that time because of the pillar of fire. The Bible says, in the morning watch. That's about 3 a.m. We didn't start fourth watch. God has been doing it. You know, in the morning, it says, the Lord looked through. God can be very funny. The Lord looked through to the host of the Egyptians. Then God sets a trap. The Red Sea is, I don't know, you know, when sometime I'm going to go to Israel soon. But, you know, I don't know what the distance would have been across the sea. But I'm sure it probably maybe 2-3 miles, something like that, you know, maybe more, you know, maybe 3-4 miles. So if you're looking down, you can see the people in front. So when the morning watch came, you know what God did? Suddenly the fire disappeared. Now, when I was reading my Bible this morning, as I came to that verse which says, and the Lord through the saw, went, looked through in the morning watch on the Egyptians, I took my eyes off the Bible. I was reading like this. Then I took and I now saw the person. Now, I didn't have a vision. I did it by faith. And then I now said to the Holy Spirit, I said, Lord, I was reading my Bible. But I was in communion with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, wow, look at what you did. He said, read on. So I now read on. He said, watch what I did. He said, I watched them. So then I removed the fire so that they could go in. So when they now saw that the children of Israel were still inside the Red Sea, some of them, some had already crossed over to the other side, but there was still a large number that was in the sea, but they were about 3 or 4 miles or 5 miles ahead, they now took chase. And then, I was talking to him, you know, one-on-one like this. You know, I said, Holy Spirit, so what happened? He said, you read. I read. Then I took my eyes up again. You see, it's not letter. I'm talking to a person. So when I read my Bible, I do that often. I'll say, Holy Spirit, show me, you know. I'll just pause. I say, this is very interesting. I say, tell me more. And he does. You know what he did? He said, and the Lord vexed the Egyptians. And he took the wheels off their chariots. He now sent angels to do that. All directed. The Holy Spirit is the commander in chief. I'm sure you've heard me say this before. You know, the Father is the commander in chief, you know, of all the forces. Jesus is the, what would I call him? We call him the Lord of hosts. You know, like the Holy Spirit is like, you know, chief of army staff. You know, and Jesus would be like what we call chief of defense staff. Then the Father is the head of state and, you know, overall commander of everything. So he now said, so they started chasing. So God didn't do anything at first. Boom, 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 boom. They got to maybe 1/4 of the way. So they were happy that, we're going to catch them. The sea was still congealed. Then he now sent the angels. Watch this, Pastor Jean. All this, I've read those things, I read them, you know, and each time it gets clearer to me. The Holy Spirit, they took the chariot wheels, so they slowed down. Because, you see, if they were moving at the speed
The Israelites didn't have chariots. They were walking. So to slow them down, give the Lord a clap offering. He yanked off the chariot wheels. So the chariot slowed down. You understand? So, but they still, you know, because the horses could still move, but it was dragging. It was dragging, giving time for the Israelites. The last Israelite steps out of the Red Sea onto the other side. The Egyptians now are midway. They're now in the middle of the sea. You can't run back. Once the last Israelite's foot got onto the other side in Canaan where the desert was, God now gave instruction to the sea. The whole thing came crashing down. All of the whole army perished. The chariots, the horses, the men, everybody. It was such a terrible destruction that the children of Israel could look back and see their carcasses and see their bodies all strewn, you know, on the seashore on the other side. That's why he's the Lord of hosts is his name. Yeah, another super clap offering for the Holy Spirit. Don't mess with God's people. You know, because they had been able to make some distance, like one quarter, they thought that they would catch them. They didn't know. Thank you. Thank you. They did not know that it was God who set a trap for them. And as I was reading this one, I took my eyes off the letter. And as the person who wrote it, and I said, what happened here? So he now explained to me some of the things I've explained to you. Whenever you read your Bible, treat the Holy Spirit as a person. You need the word. Don't misunderstand me. So, sometimes you don't even have to take your eyes off. But you know, I pray, you know, but I'm not praying to a letter. I'm praying to a person. So in front of me, I have set the Lord always before me. The Lord Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what's this? Explain this more to me. And he does. And he will do it for you too. It's not special to anybody. Now let's go on. Like I said, this 1 Corinthians that is so important. I don't mind if I spend 6 weeks on it. That's how important this verse, this portion of scripture is. So in verse 5, it says, "It is not conceited." I didn't hear you. "Arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecoming." Can you imagine the Father being rude to the Lord Jesus? Or the Lord Jesus being rude to the Holy Spirit? It's inconceivable. It should just be as inconceivable for you to be rude to me. Amen. It went very quiet. I can almost hear a pin drop. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own right or its own way. I gave you the example of the three persons of the Godhead. You know, I'm sure they didn't insist. You have to go, I have to go. Mm-mm. It was by mutual consent. For it is not self-seeking. It's not selfish, self-centered. It is not touchy or fretful. Worry, you know. Or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It doesn't mean that it doesn't know that wrong has been done. Of course, there was no wrong before, you know, the three persons of the Godhead. But in his relationship with us, when he forgives us, it's not as if he doesn't remember what you did. He remembers. But he doesn't treat you because of what you did. He doesn't treat you, you know,
according to what you did. He treats you as if it didn't happen. That's as he pays no attention. You know? Let me give an example. I'm going to stop in this verse and we'll pick it up in our next lesson. God goes to the house of Abraham. You know, the three persons of God. And Abraham was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day. And behold, three men approached him. So he immediately recognized it was God. You know, and they came into his tent. You know, how many times has God come to your house? It's a great honor. Can you imagine? So Abraham was shaking all over the whole place. You know, and quickly called, say, quickly make food and everything. You know, they didn't want to eat, but God said, okay, I'll, love is not rude. So, okay, I'll manage your food. So, you know, and Sarah is going. So, and in the course of conversation, talking. So in course of conversation, God now says, concerning, you know, what we've been speaking about, you know, this your question of having a child. By this time next year, at the time of life, Sarah will have a son. Abraham didn't believe. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He said, no. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Sarah heard it. She was in the backyard, you know, because, you know, they had tents. So she heard the conversation and she did not believe. So she laughed. Let me do it in Yoruba way. You know, the Yorubas and the Jews, we have so much in common. You know, so I can really imagine. Say, Sarah, I conceive. God, I didn't bear in full at the joy. Sarah, I gone. She despised the word. She didn't believe. The Bible says she laughed. Shall I now find pleasure with my Lord? But of course, she won't say it in front of God. So she now comes in with the food. God says, why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh for usual Yoruba hypocrisy. Typical. I didn't laugh for. He was afraid, you know. You don't know God. God already knew her infirmity. God already knew her unbelief. God already knew her weakness. He said, no, but you laughed. But you know what? He did not pay attention to that. He paid no attention to his suffered wrong. He didn't say, how dare you laugh and call me a liar? Which was the truth. I'll show you Pepe. If it was you and I, if we had that kind of power. In fact, that child, you're not having it anymore. But God is not like that. He didn't even treat her. He didn't even let her feel anything. He just said, but you laughed. He said, but you laughed. And he still ate their food. He pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Stand to your feet. That's how we should become. Somebody can offend you right now or say something wrong and just say, forget it. And then you just move on as if it was never said. But you know, it takes spiritual, because most of us are controlled by our emotions. But God is not controlled by emotions. Watch this. He controls his emotions. I'm going to repeat that. God is not controlled by emotions. God controls his emotions. I'm going to repeat it. God is not controlled by his emotions. God controls his emotions. The emotionally, if somebody calls you a liar, which is what really, that's what Sarah did, you know, and laughs. It's almost insulting to God.
But God didn't allow that feeling to disturb him. He completely, you know, subdued that wrong feeling, because he was dealing with human beings with infirmities. And he knew that she would believe later. Because the Bible says, and Satan and Sarah receives strength to conceive. Sin. After that incident, she changed. And she did conceive. Are you listening to me? Sometimes when you are kind to people and you forgive them, you give them a chance to do better. So you need to become, you know, that's why this thing is so deep. You need to become like God. That's our God. Peter denied Christ.
Three times.
You know, Jesus prophesied it. He said, before the clock crows, tonight, you will deny me 3 times. Watch this, Pastor G. He says that, and then he says, let's continue to eat. The Last Supper continued. He didn't allow that to affect his emotions, because he understood Peter's infirmities. That's why the Bible says, you know, that become rooted and grounded in love, that you'll be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of the body of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. My knowledge of your infirmity will not disturb my love for you.
Amen.
I'm going to repeat that. My knowledge of your weaknesses and your infirmities should not, let me use the word should not, disturb my love for you. I'm still going to love you anyway. And when I love you and I pray for you and I help you, you can overcome those infirmities with time. But I'm not going to stop loving you because of your infirmities. Because God does not. Let's talk to God. We're picking from here next week. You don't want to miss any of these classes. This love is the deep. I don't care how long I spend on it. You know, it's the deepest thing in the Bible. And it's the thing Christians understand the least. Because we always think of love as just some emotional thing, you know. Love is discerning by wisdom, and desiring by compassion, and doing by the life of God. The wisdom comes from the word of God. Compassion comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and the power comes from the life of God, what God would do in every situation, because God is love. It is not love that defines God, it is God who defines love. It's what God would do in every situation that is love. It is not what you like or what you want that is love. It is what God would do in that situation. That's what love is. And you can only have that if you have the Word of God, you have the fruit of the Spirit, and you have the life of God.
Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed. What a prayer.
Renewed.
Flowing from the grace.
Flowing from the grace. That I found in you.
And Lord, I've come to know.
And Lord, I've come to know
the weaknesses
I see in me will be stripped away.
The power of your love.
Hold me close.
Hold me close.
Let your love. And as I wait, I'll rise up.
Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Hallelujah.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see your face.
Raise your other hand to God. This is probably the most important prayer that you should pray. And it's in all our prayers we teach you every day. You know, the Ephesians 3 prayer, that you become rooted and grounded in love. This song is so inspired, this particular song, because it gets the correct revelation of the love of God. The power of your love. It takes power to walk in love. The power that is inside the life of God is what enables you to walk in love. That's why you can control your feelings and your emotions. It's that power. You can love people when you even know their infirmities. Jesus didn't. He didn't let what Peter did didn't affect Jesus at all. As far as you know, he controlled it. He controlled his emotions. Immediately after resurrection, he said, "Go and call Peter. Peter, call him. You're still number one apostle. I'm not removing you from your position because you denied me." It was Peter who was the point man on the day of Pentecost. Peter would have thought that because of what happened, you know, he would be relegated. No. Because God knew his heart. He knew that he really loved Jesus. He was just afraid, you know. He was under pressure. And Jesus didn't allow that to affect him. Raise that hand. Say, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, I confess my sins where I've allowed human thinking and human emotions to hinder me from walking in love. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, fresh life and power into my spirit and my soul as I pray now. Father, help me to love like you do. Let me see men the way you see them. Give me wisdom, discernment to understand the weaknesses of men, the infirmities of men, and love them like you love them, in spite of their weaknesses. Like you showed the Samaritan woman. You knew she was an adulteress. You knew she had been married 5 times. But you still loved her. You didn't let that affect the way you spoke to her and ministered to her. Help me to be like that. Father, teach me. The cry of my heart. Teach me to love like you do. By your word. By your spirit. By your fruit. Help me, Lord, to love like you. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you for your blood, your life, your power, in our wills, and upon our wills, in our and upon our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our circumstances, rica tolo moshele le preto frenesca, our regional heavenlies, rinto frenisco frenea, lambrica tusco frene, insufficient measure, repere, rinto scofreninga rasca, in this regard, neca, jelly pricky to frene, ne tusco fre, jico to fre, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch your hands if you're here. Physically, if you're at home, stretch your hands towards your device. Why does God heal you? Because He loves you. So simple. Because He loves you. He wants you to be infirm and unable to do the things you need to do. You can't really walk in love if you're sick. Because when you're sick, you become self-centered. Everybody, you know, take care of me. You know. And so our sickness is such a distraction. And Satan uses it. He leverages it terribly. Father, we release the healing power of God now into the physical bodies of these people whose hands are stretched out in faith. Be thou made whole. Those that are at home, be thou made whole. In Jesus' name, we come against spirit of infirmity, the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of oppression, the spirit of depression. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Now we bind you in Jesus' name. And we set loose the spirit of God, the spirit of soundness of mind and soundness of health, soundness in body. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap of.